Oh, ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come unto you, we have such great thanksgiving, Lord. You are so good to us, and we appreciate it, Lord. We thank you for everyone's here in health. We pray your blessing on their homes, everyone else that's on the property. We pray the presence of Jesus will be there and they'll receive something. So help us, Lord. We're needy people, and we need to hear from God. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the 8th chapter of Romans. Okay. This first verse, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, bless you, Mary. Thank you. That scripture came to me, they all forsook him and fled. How's your car coming along? Is all the red lights out? Now, she loves to drive with the red lights on. It reminds her of Christmas. Now, the way this is translated today, I'm always in this position of having to say everybody's wrong and I'm right. But I'm used to that by now, I figure. So, you know, it's God's sense of humor. But the way this ordinarily is interpreted, and you tell me if I'm wrong, is that it says there's no condemnation to those who have accepted Christ. Is that right, Dimitri, you think? There's no condemnation to those who have accepted Christ. And accepted Christ usually means that you did whatever your denomination told you to do. It didn't mean that you have really received Jesus. In fact, the expression accepted Christ isn't in the Bible. We made up a lot of stuff. Now, it's to understand that first verse, you have to understand that Paul was a Jew, and he was writing to Jews. You can tell that in the first verse of the preceding chapter. What does he say? Valerie, you looking at me like a duck looking at a grasshopper. What does Romans 7:1 say? I have no idea. Where would you ever find a thing like that?
I speak to those who know the law.
Yeah, and who are they?
The Jews.
The Jews. He's writing to Jews. And so we Gentiles get it all screwed up because we don't understand what he's talking about. He's talking to Jews. Now, I sympathize with Paul, and I'll tell you why. All his life, he had been taught the Jewish law. Circumcision, the Sabbath day, the feast day, the laws concerning slavery, everything you could think of. And when he grew up, he became a very strong teacher of the law. Right? We all know that. All right. He describes that in Philippians 3, all what he was, a Hebrew. Now, God says to him, I'm not bringing righteousness by the law anymore. I'm going to do it by this man, Jesus Christ, that was crucified. I'm going to bring righteousness. See, the issue here is righteousness. That's what the Jew is after. Belinda, is that right?
Yes.
Righteousness. Righteousness. There's a Jewish term for righteousness. I can't think of it right now. But it's very strong in the Jewish mind. And the purpose of all the things of the law were so you'd be righteous. So the Lord said to Paul, they say it was down in the desert of Arabia while he was by himself for a while. He said, Paul, the law is over. Circumcision is no more. Sabbath day is no more. All the other laws that I set forth are no more. You're not going to get righteousness by doing that anymore. You're going to get righteousness by putting your faith in this Jesus of Nazareth. Okay. You suppose that was about how it went down? Now, how do you think Paul felt? Put yourself in his place. All of his training was in the Jewish law, and he was a teacher of the law. And then God says to him, you can't get righteousness that way anymore. And furthermore, you've got to preach it to your Jewish friends. And if you know anything about Jews, they would rather argue than eat. Is that right, Belinda? Belinda knows. They would rather argue than eat. So, put yourself in Paul's place. Here the Lord tells him, everything the Jews know is going to be changed. Everything you've taught is going to be changed. Everything to get righteousness. How do you think he felt? I'll tell you one thing he felt, and I know it from experience. He wondered if it was God. Sure, God is invisible, you know. He didn't come down with a nice suit, you know, and sit down and say, Paul, old boy, here's what I've got a change of program here. It's all invisible. Well, now, I had that experience in Bible school in 1948. And I was being taught, and I'd only been a Christian for about 4 years. And I was sitting in the chapel down at 641 South Boundary, and there was a being at my right hand. I don't know whether it was an angel or whether it was Jesus or who it was. But when I began to read the Bible, it was different from what I'd been taught. And I thought to myself, I thought, Thompson, you weren't raised in a Christian home. You don't know squat about anything. Here you're a Christian for a couple of years, and just now going to church for the first time because you were saved in the Marine Corps. Now, how do you know you're right? How do you know that's God? If you don't think that wasn't Panicsville. So I made up my mind. I said, if I do what everybody else is teaching, and in those days what the teaching was, the Antichrist was a computer in Brussels. There were no more revivals. We were facing now the rapture to escape the Great Tribulation. This just before the charismatic renewal. Babylon, the Catholic Church was Babylon. And that was a great part of the teaching. And you must be born again. And by that, what they meant by that was conceived, but they call it born again. So they left no room for a gestation period. The thing, and I knew it was, I was being taught wrong because my teacher in Sunday school methods said the reason Jesus spoke in parables was so that people would remember the lessons. But when I read in the Bible, it said the reason Jesus spoke in parables so that people wouldn't understand him and be saved. I thought, something's got to be wrong. Either the Bible or Joyce Poteet, my Sunday school teacher. Something's wrong. So then I thought to myself, if I go by what everybody says and I don't go by what I feel is God, I'm nowhere. So I have no choice but to go the way I believe it is right. Do you see that? Who was it that said, to thine own self be true? Was that Shakespeare? It sounds like Shakespeare. That's the kind of thing that guy would come up with. To thine own self be true. And so here I am today, 60 years later, still telling God's people you don't understand the Bible. Whoa! So I sympathize with Paul. Because I think to myself, I can't be right and the whole world's wrong. And I don't know what Paul thought when he was talking to those Jews. And they were saying, man, you're a blasphemer. You're against Moses. You're against everything else. Now, you've got to realize that if you're going to understand Romans 8:1. Because if you don't, you'll take the modern thing that says, just accept Christ, raise your patty, accept Christ, and now you're home free. There's no condemnation. That isn't what he meant at all. He's talking to those that know the law. What we say is, to be righteous, you don't have to do anything. Because we're Gentiles. We figure that must be what he meant. But a Jew would know better than that. A Jew would know there's something wrong here. And I remember when Barry Vishney, the doctor, has passed away now, but he liked our church and drove all the way from up the coast there to get here because he said, I know it can't be right that we don't have to be righteous. He said, I know that can't be right. And he was correct because he was a Jew. And when he saw this, he realized Paul was not saying you can go on and live in sin and there's no condemnation. You see what I'm getting at? All right, now the key is what he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. He explains what he means. And the key word there is therefore. In other words, if he said it without the therefore, it would lose some of its punch. Okay, now he's saying, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because, see the therefore? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life. How many have ever heard it said, there is no law but the law of love? Never heard that? That's a Christian saying. What that means was, if we love everybody, it doesn't really matter what else we do because there's no other law. The technical term for that is enemy. You look up the dictionary, enemy, and you'll see it says, without law. And the people that say that have about as much love as a pride of lions at lunchtime. They're kidding themselves. I don't have love. Because love comes from God and they're in the flesh. So if everything goes well, they're all full of love toward everybody. But if somebody does something they don't like, they're angry. And the love is bye-bye. So Paul doesn't say, dear boys and girls, there is now no law. We're in a condition of enemy. Did he? No. He says, I have to go up here so I can see it. The law of the Spirit of life. Did you ever hear of that, Sarah? I'll be truthful. She never heard of it. And she's been in church ever since she was 2 years old. I can remember her, Sarah, when she was 5 years old. I still have that picture in my mind. She started back there and walked up to the front. And if you ever saw a little bustle, that's Sarah. So, no. And all that time, she never heard of the law of the Spirit of life. See, she's a truthful girl. So that's why I call on her. Now, the law of the Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit, and He is a law. He is the sequel of the law of Moses. There is a law of Moses that you obey by reading it and doing what it says. But the law of the Spirit of life does not mean you read the New Testament and do what it says. Although you have to, but really the New Testament is not the law of the Spirit of life. Do you know what it is? You know what the New Testament is? It's the testimony of the apostles. It's the testimony of those who obeyed the law of the Spirit of life. And so as Peter says, you do well that you take heed to the Scripture until the day star arise in your heart. The new covenant is not a law of the letter. It's nothing you can write down except in two places. The New Testament, the New Covenant, can only be written in two places. Do you know where that is, Raul? Now, you bring this back to your brethren. It can be written on the heart of man, and it can be written in the mind of man, and no place else. It cannot be written on paper. It can be written on the mind, Benny, and it can be written on the heart, and no place else. So I'm talking now about the law that we are under. We are under the law of the Spirit of life. If we're not, we're under condemnation. Do you see it? The law of the Spirit of life. We're changed from the law of Moses to the law of the Spirit of life. Now, I've been teaching the church here for probably 5 years about how that law operates. Is that right, Dimitri? Yes. That your day is full of decisions. I know Andrew's day is full of decisions. The minute he opens his eyes in the morning, he's got 15 problems. All right, you've got decisions that you have to make. And you can make them in one of two ways. You can make them according to your wisdom, your experience, your talents, and so on. Or you can ask the Lord to guide you. Every decision, the moment you hit the deck, every decision, you ask the guidance of the Lord. Now, we Christians are not used to that. And Christians draw the line at this. Let me tell you, they want God to give them wisdom so that they can use the wisdom that God gives them. That is not the best. It's better than nothing. But the best is when Jesus himself becomes your wisdom. Not he gives it to you. He is your wisdom. Now, that is a high state of spiritual maturity. And it takes a while to get there. But you get there by practicing committing your way to the Lord. Now, as humans, our tendency is to present some things to the Lord, but not everything to the Lord. Now, you take a young man, and he gets a crush on a girl, we'll say. It happens. All right. Now, he doesn't want to mess with God on that. He figures, God has given me brains, and I love this girl, and I'm positive we'll be happy. She knows nothing about her. You know, it's infatuation. He doesn't go to God because he does not want God to say no. Now, hear me, Dimitri. Because you get into all your electronic maze that you live in, you need to ask the Lord about those things. You ask the Lord about everything. Now, I've gotten in trouble with that. Because I brought it down to things that I do, and people find that ridiculous. And I said one time, I asked the Lord how many raisins I put on my oatmeal in the morning. I'll just, you know, figure I'll just, you know, do this. I asked the Lord. I keep the Lord before me. You remember David said, I have set the Lord before me. You set the Lord before me. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. And that's David under the old covenant. And you can do that. Or you can say, I know all about it. Now, the reason I don't count them, I don't take them out of the package one at a time. So one, two, three, four. But I ask God to give me about what I need. I have to be careful what I eat because I get fat so easily. You have never seen me at 193 pounds. You talk about Tubby the Tuba. That's the truth. I can put on weight by looking at food. So I live my life with a knife right here. So I say, and for those on television, I am demonstrating cutting my throat. For those on the tape. So I didn't mean you can't. I mean, I asked the Lord, you know, how about this? I'm going to have toast and butter and jam. Now, how much should I use? Well, now I have been referred to as, you know, kind of. But it's the truth. And when you get it down to that day, detail, you find yourself all through the day presenting everything to the Lord. And so you have to be free enough in your spirit that if God says no about something, you don't run through the check. He says no, that's it. I don't understand it, but I believe God. Now, that's in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, includes eating oatmeal and raisins. Now, Christian people find that somewhat distressing because they want to be free to do whatever they want to and then pray about it later. I think the denominations a lot of times act like that. They make a big plan and then ask God to bless it. You don't make a big plan and ask God to bless it. You ask God about the plan. And if the plan is from God, He'll bless it. It's a different way of looking at things. So whether we're talking about your education or your entertainment or your work or your marriage or your physical exercise, whatever you do, lift weights or run around the block. In everything, you look to Jesus. I have set, David said, I have set the Lord before me. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Think of that. And that was a man who wasn't even born again of the Spirit. King David, and God loved him and gave him victory over all his enemies. And Solomon inherited all that and then threw it away. That's what's happened in the United States. We had a lot of people who went before us who were godly and everything, and now we're throwing the nation away. You know what I'm talking about? The law of the Spirit of life. Now, if Jesus had not died on the cross, we could not have that righteousness. But Jesus purchased that righteousness by living a perfect life and then dying on our behalf. So we're free now that we can follow the Spirit without condemnation because of Jesus' death on the cross. But it does not apply to the Christian who does not follow the law of the Spirit of life. And that is where today's preaching is wrong. See, they're saying to people, accept Christ and there'll be no condemnation. No, that is not what the Bible says. I'm still at it. 60 years. It's not conducive to fellowship, I'll tell you. Now, what has it set us free from? The law of sin and death. What is that? It's the law of Moses interacting with our sinful nature. And Paul explains that in the preceding chapter, 7. He says, the law says thou shalt not covet. And the moment it says that, the covetous in me that's been slumbering comes to life. The law provokes it to life. And so Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. Because the law of Moses, not without the law, there's no consciousness of sin. Except for our conscience. But when you get into the details of the law of Moses, and we'll take the Ten Commandments, you know, all these things that you can't do. You can't covet and so on. You have to put God first and everything. And you go along thinking, I'm doing swell. And then you read the law, and the law says, and you say, whoa, I'm doing wrong, like Josiah reading the law. And the law comes to life, and Paul says, you die. Because you're under guilt. Does that make sense? I think so. All right, now let's look at it again. The law of the Spirit of life set me free from that. Free from that interaction of the law and the sin in my flesh. Now, how does it do that? It does that by telling you, you don't have to keep the law anymore. Because Christ has superseded it. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, right there, the boy catches his finger in the machinery. Because it sounds then as so we're free to sin. And that is what has destroyed the Christian testimony in America. That very concept. You're all okay and we're going up in the rapture. No, that's not how it works. Guess what the Spirit does after you're saved for a while? What do you think the Spirit does after you're saved for a while? Somebody read Romans 8, 13. 13 and 14 go together.
For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
And the next verse, please. Thank you.
For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
The Spirit of God leads us to put to death the deeds of our flesh. See how the law of Moses does it by you read it and then you do it. But Paul says, forget the law of Moses. That's not where you get righteousness anymore. You put your faith in Christ and follow the Spirit. And then the Spirit will tell you. Every time I get in this topic, somebody, usually a half a dozen people, can point back to last week where at some point the Spirit spoke to them about some practice and they knew it was wrong. I won't ask you to lift your hands, but I know you're here because I never preach on this, that somebody isn't guilty. Well, what kind of things does the Spirit point out? Well, in America, churches, bitterness is pandemic. That means it's everywhere in the churches. Now, where does bitterness come from? Bitterness comes, now listen, when we are treated unjustly or perversely, where we think our due righteousness has been violated. And when that happens, it will make you mad. And you begin to play the blame game. Okay? Now that is not what God wants. He does not want you blaming anybody. But that is hard. And our Adamic nature says, I'm going to get even. You begin to put a curse on the person. If you're from Haiti, you may make a little doll, put their name on it, and stick pins on it. But we don't do that. What we do is we chew on a bone. We break it. We just like a dog, we bury it, then we dig it up, and we chew on it for a while. Ain't it awful? Think what he did. Think what she did. That's death. You say it ain't fair. Hey, I got news for you. Life is not fair. If you've been treated fairly in life, you are a very unusual person. Andrew, you've been treated fairly. And that sin of bitterness, and that's what it is, because see, God said, forgive those who trespass against you. And we don't do it because our carnal nature, the sin that dwells in us, wants to get even. And so we carry that sin around. Now, here comes the loss of life. And the Spirit says to us, that has to go. Now, you've got a choice. You can continue to blame somebody and destroy your own spirit, or you can get down before God and say, I do not have the strength to forgive. Will you please help me to forgive? And when you do that, God will help you. He's got enough virtue to take that out of your spirit. Believe it. He never commands you to do something that he won't help you do. And he said, forgive your enemies. Now, you do not have to go and hug and kiss that person and tell them how much you love them. You don't have to do that. God does not require that. He says, if they're hungry, give them food. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. And then he says something that's very important, because you say, well, that scoundrel's getting away with it. And then God says, vengeance is mine. And so when you try to avenge yourself, or even think about it, you're robbing God, because it belongs to him. Oh, that's good preaching, whether you know it or not. Well, there's an offering bag. I mean, and if you are carrying anger or revenge or spite, which all is common in Christendom, you need to get before God and get that out of you, because we are in a period of time. We're in the spiritual fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and God wants it all gone. Every hair and claw out of us. And he can do it. He's not saying to you, do the impossible. He's saying, ask, 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 and I'll help you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Now, do you know that in the Christian churches, that child molestation is fairly common? Probably half the little girls in churches have been molested by their parents or a relative. It's very common in Christian churches. There's jealousy, envy, spite abounds in Pentecostal churches. They speak in tongues in church, and then they go out, and like I told you, there was one motel owner in a town where they had Christian conventions, and he said when they had a convention, they wiped out his store of X-rated movies. That has come about because of a misunderstanding of these two verses. Thinking it means that when we accept Christ, there's no more judgment. When we accept Christ, there's no more guilt. But the sin is still there and has to be dealt with. But it's dealt with by the Holy Spirit in the Holy Spirit's time and schedule. He doesn't come to you and say, you're so full of sin, it's impossible. He doesn't do that. He takes one thing. And believe me, you don't go around it. You don't go around it. Someone was asking me if there's a second chance after we die. No, there's no second chances. It's true that that spiritual growth occurs after death. That's true. But it's not a second chance because we wasted our time on earth. When God comes to you with something, you act on that, or you're a disobedient servant. And there's no way around that. Now, he's very gentle. He's very loving, but there is no monkey business with God. And he may say something to you, and you may think, well, that's irrelevant. That isn't even important. I've got other sins that are worse than that. Believe me, trust God. If God says to do it, do it. And let him worry about how relevant it is. I'll tell you, one of the basic sins, and you almost never hear it preached, and I don't think Sarah ever heard it preached. I got to pick on her because I don't get to see her very often, maybe once every 2 years. But she loves her mother so much, she endured my preaching. And this is it. This you'll hardly ever hear of. Are you ready? Isaiah, are you ready? He's ready. Okay. Not being content with the state you're in. That's the original sin. You remember Satan? He was not content to be a glorious cherub. The angels that left their first estate. Absalom. The desire, well, I know God has given me this and all that, but I wished I was someone else. You know, the comic wants to become a tragedian, or whatever you call him, and the tragedian wants to become a comic, and the school teacher wants to become a commando, and that's the way life goes. Be content. I don't mean by that to not pray, or even hope for something, but be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You can get yourself so fouled up trying to be like somebody else. It was notorious at the Life Bible College years ago. All the girls came dressed and acted like Amy Semple McPherson. Well, there was only one Amy Semple McPherson. God does not want you being like anybody else. I had to go through that because they dinned and dinned on me. You've got to do personal work. You've got to tell everybody about Jesus. Talk about a bondage. Man, I finally said, I'm not doing that anymore. That's not my gift. I pray for the sick and they're liable to die. That's not my gift either. I got one gift and I finally got happy with it, which is explaining the mess the church is in doctrinally. And there God blesses me. That's where he blesses me. But when I get out of that realm and try to do something else, you know, to be God's man of faith and power, forget it. It doesn't work. I'm trying to be like Jack Coe or William Branham or something. It doesn't work. So that's a big sin. And we have to go to God and say, God, cause me to be content where you have me. Get rid of ambition, that kind of ambition. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How many agree with that? Well, you better. It's what God said. You don't have any choice. All right, now let's look at it. The thing that will set you free from this thing that was bothering Paul, he said that no matter what I try to do, I can't do it. My flesh is messed up. The law of Moses is killing me. And he says the law of sin and death will set you free from that by telling you, forget that, just get your eyes on Christ and commit the day to him. And whatever he says to you, do it. Who said that in the Bible, whatever he says to you, do it? Yes. Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's one of the greatest sermons in the Bible, is whatever he says to you, do it. And that's all there is. You don't have to be a great anybody. Beware of great preachers. Beware of them. Don't try to be like them. Be yourself. Crawl in your little hole in the woodwork and enjoy God. You don't have to be anything. Because God doesn't measure the worth of people as we do. I mean, we see that in the widow where there might, and these millionaires coming up and putting $5 in the offering. She came up and put all she had in. That's the one. See, we don't measure things right. We look to somebody and we say, oh, boy, I wished I was like them. Well, don't. That's good preaching. All that is harmful. For what the law... Now, what law is that talking about? Why are you laughing at me, Catherine? Goodness sake, I'm just being myself. What law is that referring to? The law of Moses. The law was powerless. The law cannot deliver us from sin. You hear that, Belinda?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. In that it was weakened by what? Sandy, what was it weakened by? Where are all the kids, Sandy?
They're helping wrestle something.
Oh, I wonder where in the world they were. All right, now, what was it weakened by? Well, it should be. Doesn't he have it up there on the board? Lloyd, what are you doing to us? It's weakened by our sinful nature. That's why a Jew, and a lot of Jews are righteous. They are righteous. But ultimately, they'll never be as righteous as the person moved by the Spirit of God. I pointed that out. I have a wristwatch. I don't know how much it costs. Audrey bought it, so I don't know what it was. It couldn't have been very much. It's not very fancy. But all it really is a radio. What, did that come across wrong somehow? She bought what I wanted, and this is what I wanted, and she got what I wanted. So she was a good girl. Now, we save money and all kinds of good stuff. Now, it really isn't a watch. It's a radio receiver. And it gets its time from the United States atomic clock. So it's more accurate than any watch you have unless you have this type of watch. It's more accurate. You could pay, Benny's got one. You could pay $3 million for a Rolex and it will not be as accurate as that watch. That watch is accurate to, what, Benny? Half a second in a million years or something like that. Because it's based on the stars or the vibration within a cesium atom or something like that. It is absolutely accurate. So now you can go spend $5,000 for your Rolex. Go ahead. My watch will be more accurate. Now why am I saying that? Because that's the difference between a man who is righteous in his own strength and a man who is righteous by the law of the Spirit of life. He'll always surpass the other person because it's not his righteousness, it's the righteousness of the Spirit. So the rabbi can work, and boy, some of them are a marvel when it comes to righteousness. But a lot of them are repressed also. We found that in Jerusalem where a rabbi took one of the members of our group aside into a dark place and made passes at her because they're repressed, because of holding that down. You get the law of the Spirit of life. You don't have to do that. The Spirit takes it out of you. You don't have to grit your teeth and try to be righteous. Well, everyone survived that far. All right, now, it was weakened by the sinful nature. The law of Moses was weakened by this. It wasn't effective because of our nature. Well, everyone agreed with that. God did, what did he do? He did something. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Christ was a sin offering. Think of that. Ooh, whoa. a sin offering. A sin offering. Jesus Christ was a sin offering. When you read about the Old Testament sin offerings, man. And so, he condemned sin in sinful man. He said, this nature that you have is wrong and is death, and I'm going to show you that by dying on the cross. This is God's answer to your wicked nature. He condemned sin that way. He couldn't have done it any other way. God could have written down how bad it was in 12 volumes. But by sacrificing his son on the cross, God said, this is my answer to sin, death. Okay so far? All right. Now, the key. Are you sure you're ready for a key? The key is in the fourth verse. And I hope when you go home, you'll write it out or type it out and put it on your refrigerator door, on the right door, because that's the one you'll probably use the most. Now look at it. Carefully, Raul, this is not known to many people, so you take this back to the Philippines as a rare treasure. In order that, now look at this, the righteous requirements of the law. Now, what law?
Moses.
Now give me an example of its righteous requirements. Huh?
Not to steal,
yes. That's not in the Ten Commandments. We'll see. One of them, yes, I guess that is in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt lie is not in the Ten Commandments, but it is in shall not lie. It's in Deuteronomy. I got mixed up on that. All right. So the righteous requirement of the law is that you be honest. Is that true?
Yes.
Everybody agrees that. Okay. Is that all right, Belinda?
Yes.
We're cookies. All right. She's our authority back there. Now, here's the best part. Might be fully met in us. And this means that we have not obeyed the law, but it's as though we had. It's as though we had obeyed the law of stealing. The righteous requirement of the law is fully met in us. Not kind of met, fully met. Okay? All right. Mary, are you with us? All right. But then there's a proviso. See, most evangelical ministers will say, oh, yes, you're righteous without the law of Moses. You're just ready for the rapture. Just wear your good clothes to church in case you get raptured. You wouldn't want to go up in your old clothes. Here's the proviso. Is everybody ready for the proviso? Connie's ready for the proviso. Sandy's asleep, and she could not care whether there was a proviso or what there was. All right. She's worked hard. But here's the proviso. Who do not live according to the sinful nature. But according to the Spirit. So, if you're not walking in the Spirit of God, guess what? You can accept Christ until all the swamps in the world dry up. But if you're not living in the Spirit of God, then that righteousness is not being assigned to you. That's called imputed righteousness, You could call it ascribed righteousness. You could call it assigned righteousness. I like that term. Everybody's pretty familiar with that. But the righteousness that Christ purchased on the cross is not assigned to you if you're living in the flesh. And by that I mean you're making your decisions based on your own carnal mind instead of committing your way to the Lord. You don't have any imputed righteousness. Now, if that isn't a bomb, you see what I mean? Here I am, an old man. I should be, be surrounded with plaudits and all kinds of things and everything for being such a wonderful minister. And instead, nobody understands me. I'm a poor, weather-beaten preacher. And I feel so sorry for myself. Oh, this is a fright. Now, did you ever hear that preached?
Yes.
Where?
Here.
All right, let me amend the Constitution. Did you ever hear it preached anywhere else?
No.
Now, what do you think of that, Mary? Here I am. The book of Romans is probably the most popular book in the whole evangelical lexicon, but they go back to the verses that say it's by faith and not by works. And they don't know what they're talking about, because the works, they say to us Gentiles, that means behaving ourselves. But what was Paul talking about when he said works? The law of Moses. He was talking to Jews. And we say, oh, hallelujah, God has saved us. He couldn't do anything with us, so he joined us. And now we're all going up to heaven to practice our rotten personalities up there in our mansion.
You just mentioned imputation. I thought verse 4 of righteousness was talking about actual righteous behavior.
It is. Well, no, verse 4 is not talking about actual righteous behavior. It's talking about the righteousness that Christ purchased on the cross is imputed. I don't like, see, we don't use that term ordinarily. You can say assigned or ascribed to us if we walk in the Spirit. Not because, see, the point is we haven't done anything. That what he's trying to say to the Jews is Moses doesn't do it anymore. So get off of that and get under the law of the Spirit of life. Now let's see, Mark is still questioning. Here's what Mark is saying. I see it clearly. That might be full who do not live according to the sinful nature. What Mark is saying, we have to stop living according to the sinful nature if it is to be ascribed to us. I don't know if you see that. It's a rather subtle point. But what this is saying, Mark, is that we don't look to the law of Moses for righteousness. We, as the Holy Spirit guides us away from our sinful nature, let's say I'm a fairly new Christian and I've only gotten victory over smoking, we'll say. Let's say that. I'm not going anymore. I used to smoke like a chimney. Now I'm not doing that anymore. Okay? One thing, I've got the victory over through the Spirit. The whole law, the righteousness of the entire law is imputed to me as though I had kept every commandment. It's based on behavior. It's based on faith in Christ, which results in behavior. Because if you base it on behavior, then you're making righteousness by works. What it's based on is our faith in Christ, which in turn leads us to confess our sins as we come to them. And that is, that's a subtle point. And that's why it has been missed by very devout and confident scholars. It's there, but there's a little place there that you can't quite tell. Is she it or ain't she? But that's the thing. We're saved by faith in Christ, not meaning that we believe and therefore we're righteous, but by faith that he will lead us. It's a faith in the person, not a faith in theology. And a faith in the person of Jesus will always lead us to righteous behavior. It's impossible to have faith in the man Jesus and follow him and continue in sin. Our lives will begin to change. We begin to become a new creation. Isn't that so? And it's by faith. See, the problem is we think of faith, we think of mental assent. But that's not what Bible faith is. It would be like you had faith in a sergeant to lead you through a minefield. See, it isn't the faith that you believe in the sergeant, therefore you can't get exploded. It's you have faith that he knows what he's doing, you follow him. That's a delicate point, but it is absolutely essential, because Bible scholars will say, you're saying you're saved by works. No, we're not saved by works. We're not made righteous by works. We're made righteous because, I'll tell you what, there's only one thing that produces righteousness. Just one thing. You know what that is? Obedience. Obedience to God. It's not an abstract standard out here. When I meet that standard, then I'm righteous. It's obedience to God. And so when God says, obey the law of Moses, that's how you get righteousness. When God says, believe in Christ, that's how you get righteousness, because you're obedient. And so God says you're righteous. But if you really believe in Christ, you're going to be following him every day. I know it's complicated, but the lack of an understanding of this has destroyed the church in America, which in turn has destroyed our government. Because they think what Paul is saying is it doesn't matter how you live because you're saved by grace. Whereas actually the grace means, all the grace means is you're not under the law of Moses. Except when it's talking about enablement, like we set sail and the grace of God was with us, it's used that way. But when it's used as forgiveness, grace is merely saying the law was given by Moses, grace came by Jesus Christ. It is not a blanket forgiveness of sin at all. It's a new way of obeying God. And it's stricter than the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses governs a few things. The law of the Spirit of life governs what you think, what you say, and what you do. Jesus wants all of that under his control. And you don't get there instantly. You start tomorrow, you put one little thing that you've always done yourself and give it to God and say, how should I do this? One little thing. Following week, take two things. Pretty soon, everything in your life, you'll have the Lord before you and at your right hand. You're communicating all the time, praying without ceasing. That's how righteousness comes under the new covenant. And when you do that, even when you start tomorrow with one little thing, the whole righteousness, of, as if you kept the law perfectly, is assigned to you.
Hallelujah.
Huh?
Hallelujah.
Shall we stand? What he's saying is, I'm out of here. He's got a lot of work on his hands, that guy. He's trying to run the West Coast contracting situation. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you have set us free from a law that men could not follow because of their sinful nature. And they tried, and some were successful and some were not. But now, through your Spirit, you've made it possible for all of us to have that whole righteousness through our faith in our Lord. And so we thank you for that. Father, bless each one. Give them a good night's sleep and wake them in the morning, ready to begin to set the Lord before them, that they should not be moved. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody got
Amen. Amen. Amen.